السلام عليكم ورحمة الله. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم، نحمده ونصلي ونسلم على رسوله الكريم، أما بعد، فقد قال الله تبارك وتعالى: لقد كان لكم في رسول الله أسوة حسنة لمن كان يرجو الله واليوم الآخر وذكر الله كثيرا. صدق الله مولانا العظيم وصدق رسوله النبي الأمي الكريم، ونحن على ذلك لمن الشاهدين والشاكرين، والحمد لله رب العالمين. رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقهوا قولي. سبحانك لا علم لنا إلا ما علمتنا إنك أنت العليم الحكيم. اللهم انفعنا بما علمتنا وعلمنا ما ينفعنا وزدنا علما. إن الله وملائكته يصلون على النبي: يا أيها الذين آمنوا صلوا عليه وسلموا تسليما. اللهم صل وسلم وبارك على سيدنا ومولانا محمد وعلى آله وأصحابه وأتباعه وأزواجه وذرياته. In our journey, in our mission to stay away from every form of the disobedience of Allah, there are some things which will aid us, which will help us. And out of these things which help a person, which support him, which give him the step up in his mission to stay away from the disobedience of Allah, one of the most important ones is what I wish to discuss today. But before we discuss this, the first thing which must be understood is that this is what we are going to discuss ahead is an aid. It is a support. It is a helper. And someone can only help you when you are in action. If a person is not willing to get up, if a person has a task ahead of him, anything, some worldly task, and he is not willing to move a finger, then the whole world is ready to support him, the whole world is ready to help him, the whole world is ready to participate in his task. It will be useless. The first thing before a person even thinks that I will take the support of this thing, I will take the support of that, is that he must ready himself. He must, as we say, he must roll up his sleeves. He must be ready to fight for the sake of Allah, to fight against shaitan, against the nafs. If a person has this intention, and then with this intention he strives, meaning wherever he thinks to himself that if I have to die, I will die, but I will not disobey Allah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not usually make a person make such a difficult effort, so much effort, but a person's mentality should be, if I have to die, I will die, but I will not disobey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I've heard an incident from my teacher and sheikh, Hazrat Maulana Salim Dorat Sahib Hafidhahullah, which one of the authors of the past have mentioned, which exemplifies this zeal that a person should have. That once, many years ago, it's a true story, that there was a young boy, a young man, who used to work in his father's shop. So he was, you can say, the assistant, something heavy. His father was at the counter, something heavy needs lifting off the shelf, he would do so for the customer, etc. So from his, a friend of his noticed that this young man, this friend of mine, he is always wearing very high quality perfume. He's wearing perfume and it seems to be very high quality. So he told him that that you know, you're not a wealthy, well-to-do person, average person.
You are wearing such a, you know, such a high quality perfume. You know, it's not good to take out this much expense for something. So the boy, he shrugged it off, ignored the question. His friend persisted that, you know, you always have this perfume on. Where did you get it from? Asking this, asking that. And he kept asking. You know, you keep wearing this perfume, you shouldn't. So eventually his friend said that there is a story behind this perfume. There is a story, an incident behind this perfume. And I am not wearing this perfume. This perfume, it emanates naturally from my body. And what happened was that once I was working in my father's shop. I was working in my father's shop and an elderly lady came. She brought some items. And then after paying for the items, she asked my father that, your son here, if he can help me carry the shopping to my house. I'm an elderly lady, I need some help. So my father sent me with her. My father sent me with her. And I took the shopping. I reached the residence. It was a residence that was somewhere out of the town. Large residence. And when I reached there, then the elderly woman, she said that, you know, go into that room over there, and that is where the shopping needs to go. She said, I went into that room. And when I went into the room, then the elderly lady, she locked the door behind me. And when I came into the room, then what I noticed was that there was a young girl there. There was a young girl there who was, you can say, readily dressed. Extremely attractive. And upon seeing me, she said that, you know, fulfill your desire with me. So immediately I realized that what must have happened was that this girl must have seen me elsewhere. She must have fallen in love with me. Like it happens if a person does not control his gaze. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala never makes us do something which is beyond our ability. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made a principle that if mistakenly the eyes fall upon someone, then there is no sin attached to it. Mistakenly the eyes fall upon someone. But after the eyes fall upon someone mistakenly and a person is attracted, if he does not move his eyes, then he will be sinful. Now Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He has made it such that if a person's eyes mistakenly fall upon someone and he moves, let's say he lives in a mahol where there is a lot of there are a lot of non-mahram women around. The first is that voluntarily a person should not go into such a mahol. Voluntarily, a person should not go into the mahol where the disobedience of Allah is very easy to carry out. Why put yourself in danger? But maybe a person's work is such. Maybe the environment he lives in is such. So it happens. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made it such that as long as he adheres to this principle, that if his gaze falls on someone, that if he is attractive, then he moves it straight away. If it falls mistakenly, and if he knows there is someone there, then he lowers his gaze from nonsense. If he follows this principle, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala keeps his heart safe. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala keeps his heart safe. What does that mean? That means that temporarily, he sees someone attractive. So, if temporarily attractiveness may be created in his heart, but that temporarily attractiveness will disappear. It is when a person misuses this gaze, he does not turn the gaze away, then now shaitan has the opportunity, and sometimes it happens that a person falls in love with that person and then he can't stop thinking about the person. And like they say, prevention is better than cure. Prevention is better than cure, meaning until a person has not fallen in love with someone, if a person sticks to this principle, control my gaze, if my gaze does fall on someone, then move it away, then he will stay away from this. But once he has misused his gaze, as a result of which the love of someone, some non-mahram has entered his heart. Now the process is a bit more difficult to clean. Cure is always difficult, more difficult than prevention. So the key is this. The key is this. So he realized that this young girl, she must have seen me somewhere, and she misused her gaze, and she fell in love with me. And she has become victim of shaitan and her nafs. And this whole plan, the elderly lady came, some relative of hers, and she bought some items, and then she requested that I go home. Was just there, so that was made up. This whole plan was made just so this young girl would have the opportunity to fulfill her desires with me. Now this person, he was someone who had the fear of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, this young boy. So he refused. He said, no, I'm not going to fulfill your desires. So this young girl said that if you don't fulfill my desires, then I will shout, I will make a commotion, and I will say you have sneaked into my house to harm me. So people will fall on you. So either you fulfill my desires or you will end up in trouble. So put ourselves in the shoes of that person. It would have been very easy for him to think that, okay, you know, I will end up with a problem. People will fall upon me. They will beat me. That, you know, you have snuck into this house. You are trying to harm this girl. You are trying to force yourself upon her. So it is a false situation. Many a time, shaitan and our nafs makes us think that it is a false situation. So here I am, okay to do this, that I am normally. But many a times, if we ask the ulama and we ask the mufti al-kiram, they will say, no, it was not a false situation. It did not fulfill the criteria of Sharia for a false situation. Sharia has criteria. When a person is allowed to step into the boundary of the disobedience of Allah because he is forced. And it is not the case that, oh, I feel I am forced. Many a time shaitan and nafs makes a person feel that, oh no, I cannot adhere to the boundary of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala here. So it would have been very easy for him to accept that, oh yes, I am forced. So I will just fulfill my desires because otherwise he had this zeal inside him that no, I cannot commit the disobedience of Allah. I cannot commit the disobedience of Allah. And when a person has zeal, he has worry, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guides him. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guides him even when there is no way out. Here there is no way out, it seems. So in his heart and mind, he probably made dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as well. In his heart and mind, he probably made dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the principle is that when a person does whatever he can do, that even if the situation it seems very difficult, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala finds a way out for him. The story of Sayyidina Yusuf alayhi salam is very famous. That initially, when he was young, then his brothers, out of jealousy, they threw him into a well. Some people passed by, they found him, they took him as a slave, they sold him. And he ended up in the house of a very wealthy person, a minister in Egypt. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had given Yusuf alayhi salam a very high level of natural beauty. So the wife of the minister fell in love with him. Now Yusuf alayhi salam was a slave. A slave does not have much power. So the wife, when the minister was not there, then the wife, she locked the room which Yusuf alayhi salam was in. And she tried to seduce Yusuf alayhi salam. So some mufassirin, some historians mentioning this story, they have said that Yusuf alayhi salam was in a room which was locked, and it was a minister's home. These large homes, many a time there's multiple doors to get out. You get out of the main room, and there will be in the corridor, there will be one door, then you go up, there will be another. So the room which Yusuf alayhi salam was in, there was seven doors to reach the outside, to exit the home. And every single one of these the lady had locked, because she had made a whole plan that today I am going to seduce Yusuf. So I will do it at such a time, in such a way that, you know, no one else is there, in such a way that he cannot escape, he cannot refuse me. So she created this situation, and Yusuf alayhi salam is in this room. The easiest way to exit the room, he needs to go through 7 doors, all of which are locked. But what did we say? The principle is that a person must do whatever is within his ability. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala takes care of him. So Yusuf alayhi salam, when this situation happened, then he looked for an exit. He saw the exit. He probably knows that the exit is locked. But he thought, you know what, let me at least get there and see what I can do. Force the doors open. So the historians have written that when he reached the doors, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made the lock fall down from that door. The lock broke by itself and fell. And everything, and he went through the doors, 6 more doors left. Whenever he reached the door, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala caused the lock to break and he reached outside. Meaning that a person should do whatever is within his ability. So this young man, we were saying, that he had this worry, this desire that I cannot disobey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He must have made dua in his heart and mind to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as well. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala inspired him with an idea. And he said to the young girl, that okay, I will readily fulfill your desires. But before I do so, allow me to relieve myself. Allow me to relieve myself. So he was shown. We are talking about the times when you didn't have a flush with the toilet. We are talking about those times when there was a bucket on the floor. And there was a bucket on the floor. This reminds me of another incident which we will come to after this incident. Which is also very, it gives us a very strong lesson. So he went, he relieved himself. After relieving himself, now the filth is in a bucket on the floor. He took the filth and he spread it on his body. He spread it on his own body. He spread it on his own body and covered himself with it. And in this condition, he returned to the room. Now, when a person falls in love with someone, it is a deceit from shaitan and nafs. That is why you can fall in love with someone that you don't know the personality of at all. You don't know the personality of at all. Fall in love happens when a person, when the looks is just pulls a person. So many a time it can happen that a person falls in love with the looks. And then he gets what he wants. He gets that woman. She gets that man. And then afterwards he or she realizes the personality of that person is terrible. And then that relationship becomes a nightmare. This happens many times. Because falling in love with someone is temporary. And it seems like, oh, my desire will be fulfilled. Before a person manages to gain that person. And afterwards then he realizes that it was just the looks that I had in front of him. So she had fallen in love with the young man only because of his looks. Now he came into the room in that condition, covered in filth. So of course the love disappeared. And she said that this is a lunatic, get him out of here. Covers himself in filth. So this young man, he was thrown out. He was thrown out. He exited. He went to the nearest river, stream. He washed himself. He cleansed himself. Must have thanked Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That, oh Allah, you give me the tawfiq to save myself. When he went to sleep that night, then he saw a voice or an angel. He heard a voice or he saw an angel. And the voice said to him that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is so pleased with your effort in obeying him, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has sent me with this perfume from Jannah and he has commanded me to apply it to you. And when he woke up the next morning, then there was perfume emanating from his body. And ever since that day, the perfume carried on emanating from his body. Meaning that a person should have the zeal. Yes, we are weak. We slip. But the fire should be there. No. I want to please Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I don't. And the principle is, to this extent, لا طاعة لمخلوق في معصية الخالق. How much does our deen tell us to obey our parents? Emphasizes time and time. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, someone asked him, what are the rights of my parents? He said, they are your Jannah and your Jahannam. That is how much he emphasizes the rights of them. But even then, if they tell you to disobey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the rule is that remain respectful to them, give them a respectful answer, but decline that I cannot do that. Even if they say it will upset me. The principle is that the obedience of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala comes before anything and everyone. This, before we even go on to what I wanted to discuss today, which was the dhikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the different forms of it, how a person brings it into his life, this fire must be within us. This fire must be within us. And before I come on to the discussion of the dhikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, I will mention one short incident. Because it holds a lesson for us. What is this? Some ulama mentioned this incident, that it is under the discussion of falling in love with someone. So some ulama, some Islamic historians, they have mentioned this incident, that the prince of the time, certain place, certain country, the prince of the time, he fell in love with someone. But of course, every level of society has its rules. Islam, the mentality of Islam is not that any level of society is higher than any other. Yes, Islam does encourage us that that when you marry, then try to find someone who is similar to you in terms of financial status, in terms of compatibility, background. The reason for that is not that because you can, other people have a lower status. The reason for that is because for two people to live together for a long time, compatibility is needed. So they come from completely different backgrounds. The male is used to this level of life and the female is used to this level of life, or opposite, then it is difficult for them to remain together. So that is a different matter. But anyway, the prince, he fell in love with this woman, this girl. But she was deemed to be someone of a very low level in society. So the king became very worried that my son, he has fallen in love with this girl, this lady. And when a person falls in love, then this stops working. So he wants to spend time with her, he wants to marry her. I will be embarrassed in the entire kingdom that the prince he has gone and married such a woman of such a level. So he called his advisors. You know, this is the problem. Do something. My respect is at stake here. So one of his advisors said that I have the solution. You leave it to me. He found out who this lady was. And he arranged for some medicine to be put in her food. Medicine which causes a person to empty his bowels excessively. And he put a very strong dose in the food. He arranged for it. He was an advisor to the king. He had his ways of getting. This woman, of course, she cut the dose of the medicine. She felt the effects. She became ill. She emptied the illness caught hold of her. And when a person becomes ill, and this happens to him, and his entire body, you can see on it, you can see it on his face. His entire body kind of shrivels up. Even a strong, healthy person looks ill, looks pale, looks ugly. So this woman was affected by the strong dose of the medicine. And after, when she was in this state, pale, ugly, face shriveled, then the advisor, he called the prince. He took him to the woman, his sweetheart, and he said, this is your sweetheart. Now, of course, when a person falls in love with someone, he falls in love with the looks. When the looks disappear, then the love disappears. He saw the woman in that state, so the love immediately disappeared. Then the advisor took him to the toilet, and he showed him the bucket of filth, and he said, "Why, this was in the woman you had love for her. And when this good disappeared, then your love disappeared as well. So this was what you were in love with." So that is meaning that the purpose of this discussion is that when a person falls in love with someone, then his intellect stops working, so he stops at nothing to gain that person or to gain that thing. Sometimes a person falls in love with something. Sometimes a person falls in love with some habit, some addiction, whatever it is. It causes this mind to stop working, and a person cannot think rationally. So the purpose of this description was that a person should have the zeal that I will never ever disobey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the zeal should be, I will never disobey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, whether it is something which is trivial, which is minor. Nothing is trivial. No form of the disobedience of Allah is trivial. But we, unfortunately, and it is a reality that the majority of us in our life, we have every form of disobedience of Allah that is in our life, we have subconsciously categorized it into two. Subconsciously. We have categorized the disobedience of Allah into two. And what are the two categories? This is the category that I must stay away from. It is serious. And this category, I don't need to stay away from it. I don't need to stay away from it. It's okay. It's not that important. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Sayyidina Aisha radiallahu anha, says that Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam once told her that, oh Aisha, إِيَّاكَ وَمُحَقَّرَاتِ الذُّنُوبِ, beware of those sins which are belittle, which are deemed trivial, which no one thinks much of. Why? فَإِنَّ لَهَا مِنَ اللَّهِ طَالِبًا. Because by Allah, when a person goes by Allah on the Day of Judgment, they will be specifically asked about. Because when a person deems a sin trivial, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala takes that very seriously. When a person trivializes a sin, in the eyes of Allah, that becomes a bigger crime. That becomes a bigger crime. That is why in a hadith it is mentioned that it is a hadith of Bukhari Sharif, the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says that every sin has the potential to be forgiven. Every sin can be forgiven. Every sinner can be forgiven by Allah if he so wishes. But illa al-mujahid, except the mujahid. And who is the mujahid? Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, mujahid is that person who he does a sin, but he does it in private. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala keeps it secret. If Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wanted, he could expose him, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala keeps it secret, he does it private. But then the next day, he goes around telling people it. So he doesn't think much of the sin. But if a person thinks something is serious, if a person does something wrong, and he thinks it is something serious, I've done something wrong, then his feeling is, I wish nobody finds out about it. I will feel so ashamed if my family find out that I have done it. If my parents find out I have done it. That is a sign that he thinks the sin is serious. But he doesn't care if everyone finds out. He tells people. That means he doesn't think anything of the sin. He trivializes it. And Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says that when a person behaves like this, then the potential to be forgiven disappears. That is how much Allah ta'ala hates it. In fact, many of the sins that we trivialize, it is in a category of, I don't need to stay away from it. They are in fact serious. They are major sins. But maybe because they are rife in society. Because they are rife in society. Or everyone in our household does it. Or we have been doing it for so many years. Then we have put it into this category. Once Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was passing by two graves. And when he was passing by two graves, the camel or the horse which he was on, it became startled. So, turning to the Sahaba radiallahu anhu, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, informed them that there are two graves here, and both people are being punished in the graves. And thereafter, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that, وَمَا يُعَذَّبَانِ فِي كَبِيرٍ بَلْ هُوَ كَبِيرٌ. They are not being punished for anything severe, anything serious, anything major. But rather, it was actually major. What does this mean? That what they are being punished for in the grave, so it is so serious that it was a cause of their punishment in the graves, but they didn't think it was anything serious. But it was actually serious. And what was the two sins? Then Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam detailed them as well. The first person, in regard to drops of urine, he was not cautious. So there are two possibilities. One possibility is that he did not clean himself thoroughly. He was careless in cleaning himself. Here I should mention, because that in regards to this, a person's mentality can be either extreme. Some people are careless, and some people become so worried about cleanliness. And shaitan, in fact, it is not just worry, it is shaitan making life difficult for them by making thoughts that, oh, have I cleaned myself? Whereas they have. That it becomes so difficult for them. Life becomes so difficult for them to perform, make wudu, to perform salah. We are not talking about that extreme. If a person, when it comes to cleanliness, when it comes to cleaning himself from urine, from stool, if a person follows the rules, the guidelines by Sharia, use tissue first, ideally use it thrice, then wash yourself, make sure the smell has gone, any visible remains have gone, the smell has gone, then that is sufficient. He does not need to worry anymore. But it's possible this person, in cleaning himself, he was careless. And the other possibility is that he used to work around animals. Maybe it was farm animals, maybe it was other animals. And he was not careful in keeping his clothes and his body clean from their urine. Because that can also make a person salah at such an invalid. So this is the thing the first person did wrong. So he didn't think it was a big deal. And the second person, فَإِنَّهُ كَانَ يَمْشِي بِالنَّمِيمَةِ. He used to bear tails. He used to spread tails. Tell this person has done this. This person, he has this habit. Go to Zul Club and tell them about that person. Like many people, they have this, they enjoy it. And no one thinks it is anything big. People think it is a bad habit, but nothing serious. But Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said it was serious. So, a person should have the zeal to save up from every form of the disobedience of Allah. Because all of these, they work in tandem. They work in tandem. What does that mean? They all, every form of the disobedience of Allah, it is slowly destroying the nur in a person's heart. Whether it is minor or major, to different levels. So, when a person, our mentality is often that I want to stay away from the disobedience of Allah. So I have this in my life. I will work on this first, and then I will work on that. A person's mentality should be that I want to stay away from every form of the disobedience of Allah. And I will try to stay away from any and every form that is in my life. Yes, if a person specially focuses on one, that is a different matter. But there should be no disobedience of Allah. The person, for now, I will not worry about it. So, that is the first thing that is required, the zikr. But today, we wish to discuss the zikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And because we have had a lengthy discussion today, so today I will just mention the summary of the topic of the zikr of Allah, and the detail we will mention next week. The zikr of Allah is extremely beneficial in making a person sufficiently strong spiritually to stay away from the disobedience of Allah. Now, what forms of the zikr of Allah? The goal is that we become someone who remembers Allah ta'ala constantly. Meaning, even if our tongue is not busy in the remembrance of Allah, in our heart and mind we have the thought that Allah is watching me. Allah is watching me. This is the command of Allah at this stage. I must not carry out this disobedience of Allah. This is the goal. But to get to that goal, the first stage is that a person busies this tongue in the zikr of Allah. And what forms of the zikr of Allah? I will just mention a few which a person should bring into his life. The first is the tilawah of the glorious Quran. A person should bring into his life. And when we say bring into his life, that means it must be done with regularity, on a daily basis, fixed amount. And the person can start with less, and he can then slowly decrease according to his ability, his time, the zikr of Allah, the tilawah of the glorious Quran. That is the first form of the zikr of Allah, which should be in our life, on a daily basis, fixed amount. The second form of the zikr of Allah, which should be in our life, is tasbihat. In tasbihat, we should have the third kalima or the first kalima. The first kalima is beneficial, and the third kalima includes the first kalima. Subhanallah, walhamdulillah, wa la ilaha illallah. So the third kalima is a bit longer. If a person can do the third kalima, then ideal, apart from otherwise, then the first kalima. So the third kalima or the first kalima. Second, istighfar. Now, in istighfar, the shortest formula is astaghfirullah. There are lengthier forms in the hadith like astaghfirullah rabbi min kulli dhammin wa tubu ilayhi. But the person initially, he can start with the shortest formula, astaghfirullah. And the third is durus sharif, salah ala nabi. There are formulas for this in the hadith as well, many. But a person can initially start with the shortest formula, which is sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Ideally, make a target that all three of these should be done 100 times a day. Third kalima or first kalima 100 times a day. Istighfar 100 times a day, Durood Sharif 100 times a day. Now many of us will realize if we make it a target, and if we keep one of those tasbihs or tasbih counters in our hand, that we don't even need to take out time for this. On the way to work, on the way back from work, on the way to the masjid, on the way back. If a person makes it a target, then no, these need to get finished, they will get finished. They will get finished very easily. Because 100, 100, 100, 300, it sounds like a lot, but it's not a lot. And if a person finishes that, then busy himself in whatever dhikr comes on his tongue. That is the second form of dhikr. And the third form of dhikr which a person should try to bring in his life regularly is those du'as which have been taught by Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam before eating, after eating, before going to the toilet, after coming out of the toilet, waking up, going to sleep. Many of these we already know. Either we know them definitely, or they're somewhere in there. We learn them in maktab. And if a person starts reading them, he will remember them. This is the third form of the dhikr of Allah which should come into our life. Tilawah of the Quran, tasbihat, and tasbihat, first or third kalima, durood sharif, istighfar, and these masnoon du'as. These are three basic forms of the dhikr of Allah which every person should have in their life, however much he can, but regularly. Inshallah, this topic we will discuss in detail next week. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us the tawfiq to stay away from the disobedience of Allah and to remember Him in abundance. Ameen. Wa akhiru da'wana. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. صلى الله على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين.